It's good to see everyone this morning. It's a beautiful morning the Lord has given us. Well, if you were here last week, you remember we started a series in a study of Joseph. And that there are many lessons to be learned from Joseph, namely the lesson of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, those are called according to His purpose. God seeks to bring about things to the conformity of His will, and we see that certainly in a life-size picture and portrait with Joseph. Now, go ahead and take your Bibles if you want and turn there to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. You might recall we left Joseph there in Egypt as a slave in Potiphar's house and then eventually a prisoner and under the captain of the guard. Joseph, in our first study, went from age 17 to now 30. 13 years have transpired in his life. And how much of that was as a servant and how much was as a prisoner, we don't know. At least 2 years as a prisoner, perhaps much more than that. And we mentioned how one could become discouraged with life circumstances when we're in the pit and not on the pinnacle. And we think about certain psalmists that talk in such a way as well. Psalm 13 is one that comes to mind, where the psalmist there cried out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God." There are times we all feel the depth of our sorrow and pain. And no doubt, Joseph, being a human being, felt that at times as well. But one thing we learned about Joseph was that whether he was a servant in Potiphar's house or a prisoner under the captain of the guard, that he'd have those moments and then he'd work out of it. And he would seek to make the most of it wherever he'd find himself. Making the most of it is important, and we need to do the same as well in our predicaments and our difficulties. In fact, I'd say that it's going to help us in our predicaments and our difficulties. The need to stay positive. And we discussed that at length last Sunday night. Of the need to be optimistic and hopeful. The need to be thankful and to show gratitude. The need to trust in God, which means to wait on Him. And that all of these things help us in dissipating the darkness and being happy in whatever circumstances might come our way. So no doubt Joseph must have done that, because we never detect in him a bitter spirit. We never detect in him a depressed soul, but rather trying to help others that were depressed and sad at their predicament and in their time, as he did with the baker and the butler. That's difficult. Waiting on the Lord, waiting on His time. Especially in our day, if you think about it, we want everything fast. Everything's right now. It's got to be, right? Whether, you know, the latest gadget, a phone, you know, it used to be that, I remember the first cell phones, remember that? It was like a brick. I mean, you carry that thing around and then it just got smaller and smaller. And now you got to have a smartphone, right? Because then you can be able to do multiple things, multitasking with your day and keeping up with things that are going on. The internet, it has to be faster and faster. I remember when the internet first came out and the familiar ding-ding of the modem and you having to wait for it to connect, you know. AOL is now connecting and finally you're on, and still you'd have to wait forever to get to a certain web page. But it wasn't forever, because that was something that was new. Now it would be unbearable to be able to wait that long for an internet web page. ATMs, right? We got to get the cash and get it fast. Everything's, I mean, if we wait 8 minutes at a fast food establishment, it's not fast food anymore. You know, the other day I was getting coffee at a place and the lady was hustling. You could just tell she was frustrated, and I just said, "Hey, take your time." And she said, "That's one thing I won't be doing." And the other day, Julie said that she was going to the soda machine to get a soda, and a lady stepped right in front of her and grabbed some soda, and she said, I'm so sorry, I apologize. I don't know why I'm in such a rush." That's how we are programmed here in America in our life today. Everything's got to be fast. We're the microwave generation. How would we survive being a Joseph, where we just have to wait? And to wait. And I mentioned last week how he probably saw the same crack in the wall for years on end and would say goodnight to it and hello in the morning. And here we go once again with day number 730. How difficult that would be. The psalmist, again, I cite the psalmist, I think of Psalm 37. And there we see verse 3, it says, "To trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." When? Right, is that not the question? Well, when? When will He do that? Soon, right? Must be soon. Yeah, it's hard to wait. And we desire the desires of our heart, but we rarely desire in His time. And rarely do we see that even in the difficulties, that that's actually the bringing about the best for ourselves. I think there was this story that my mother forwarded to me. I'm sure it was a fictional story of a gentleman that had suffered shipwreck. And there he found himself on a deserted island, no one around. And so he decided and determined he would pray to God. "Pray, help me, Lord. Help me to be rescued. Help me to be saved. Help me." And he prayed for weeks on end, months on end, and no help ever came. In that time, he built a hut. And that was his only dwelling that he had, the only place that was his. And one day he went away to go find some food and came back and he found his hut was on fire. It was burning. And he just dropped to his knees and he cried out to God and he said, "God, how could you do this? This is all I had." The next day, some rescuers arrived at the island. And he said, "How did you find me?" They said, "We saw your smoke signal." You see, sometimes it's in the dark times and the difficult times that God's actually working about to our rescue and our help. You look there in Genesis chapter 41, and you'll see that, the last verse of chapter 40, verse 23, says the butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then chapter 41, verse 1, we see at least two full years had transpired between chapter 40 and chapter 41. Have you ever stopped to think how, while Joseph may have thought it was not good that the butler forgot me, that it's exactly what needed to happen? That it would have been bad, actually, if the butler would have remembered Joseph. I'd say, why? Because had the butler remembered Joseph and said, "Listen, here's what took place. It's just like this guy, this fellow, this Hebrew in prison had said," then Pharaoh, or whoever it might have been that took the butler out, might have been inclined to release Joseph. And Joseph, being released from prison, most surely would have tried to make his way back home. And a few years from then, him and his family would all starve to death in the famine that was coming. Joseph needed to stay in prison because it was still two more years before a dream would come to Pharaoh. And Joseph had to be in the right place so that he could be elevated at the right time. You see, it's like we sing, "In His time, in His time. You make all things beautiful in His time." So there in verse 1 of chapter 41, "It came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows, and Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up out of one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. So Pharaoh had a dream, right? I have a dream. And he wanted to figure out what this all meant. It's called a dream, but it was really more like a nightmare if you think about it. And that's why both times when he had him, he woke up. And you can imagine him sweating and his heart racing and figuring out what is this? This was a terrifying picture. I mean, could you imagine these cows coming up out of the River Nile? That doesn't happen on any day. And these very plump, fat, well-looking cows there, minding their own business, eating the reeds there that were near the Nile. In the meantime, some ugly, thin, pale-looking cows come up from behind and begin to gnaw into the skin, to chew into the muscle and fat, and even to eat the bones. That's almost kind of zombie-like if you think of it. I mean, that's kind of... Cows are not carnivores. And yet, it's happening before his eyes in this dream. And usually when you eat something that is large, you yourself become a portion of that, right? You become large. And the cows were still as skinny and as ugly and as pale and as gaunt as ever. And then he wakes up. And is able to fall back asleep again, and this time he sees 7 heads of grain. They look good. But then behind them are these 7 ugly heads of grain, right? Kind of blighted by the east wind, the scorching hot wind. Doesn't look like they're going to survive. But then the nightmare of it all. These heads of grain open up what seems to be a mouth. Grains don't have heads of mouths or teeth or anything like that. And they devour the healthy grain. Now, the Bible says that the cows ate the other cows, and so you get the picture of it tearing into the meat. Here, the word devour is to describe swallow. And so you can see them swallowing. Have you ever seen a snake swallow a rat or a mouse? You begin to see the plumpness make its way back into the body of the thin snake. Well here these heads of grain still looked minuscule, weak by the east wind. What could this ever mean? It was scary, no doubt. Verse 8 even says, "Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there's no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." He says, "Here's what I got to call the magicians. They are skilled in dreamology. They had dream books in those times, and they would keep a record of past dreams and their interpretations and begin to try and align them up. And then nothing aligned in the books. We don't know what this means." Well, Pharaoh was simply doing what pharaohs do. They often go to the wrong source. And sometimes that happens today too, right? Something troubling has happened. Something difficult has happened. Something they can't explain has happened in their life. And what do? They go to the wrong source. They go to the magicians of today. Isn't it interesting when you think about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, when he had his dream, he did the same thing that Pharaoh did. And that's nearly 1,000 years into the future from Joseph. And here we are, 2,000 years into the future, more like 2,500 years into the future from Daniel. And people still do the same thing. Right? Go to the fortune teller. Hey, what's the horoscope say today in the newspaper? I'm a Tarsus or whatever. Scorpion, what does it say? I'd like to know what's going to take place for me today. People go to the horoscopes. They go. It's the same. Man's not changed. Some say, I would never do something like that. That's foolish. But in their pocket, they've got a lottery ticket. You see, I got my special numbers. And all my numbers are going to make it big one day. Because they're the right numbers. And all their life, those numbers have probably made them no more than $50 or $60 in some kind of 42nd place winning. But it cost them thousands of dollars they've spent on such of that nonsense and foolishness. Pharaoh, of course you're not going to get an answer, and certainly not the right answer going to that source. Well, verse 9, we see the chief butler then speaks before Pharaoh at the right time. He says, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I, and each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there. Notice, remember I was discussing about how more likely Joseph had given some background as to why he was there and why that the butler needed to remember him when he came back in the presence of Pharaoh and his injustice that was taking place. This is some kind of cooperative evidence of that. This man remembered Joseph and even remembered his background. He was a Hebrew man. And he was under the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. So they think, we've got to get a hold of Joseph, get a hold of him right away. But before Joseph goes in the presence of such a mighty and dignified one, we see that he shaves, changes his clothing. And I've often made the point that if man is willing to do that for man, then certainly we'd be willing to clean up ourselves a little bit for an almighty God, wouldn't we? When we come before him. I like the way that Brother Tim used to say it. I think it was something to the effect that you shouldn't come before God looking like you're about to mow the yard. Right? What's that?
Going to the lake.
Yeah, or going to the lake. That's right. Here we see Pharaoh and Joseph before he comes before him. He says, I need to shave. I need to clean up a bit. How about us before our God? Well, we go further here and we see that Pharaoh then said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So with that, it must have been a great surprise for Pharaoh then to hear next Joseph say, no, I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Wait a second, Joe, they told me you could do it. I cannot. But God will. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I can't do it, but God can. And I thought, that's got to be one of Joseph's keys, one of his secrets, to realize his place. To recognize who he was, that he was just a man. He didn't have any special ability within himself. It was all God's ability that had been given to him. You think about how in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, there are many such phrases and thoughts that remind us that no, I can't do it, but God can. Philippians 4 verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. What does Paul say there? There he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." In Philippians chapter 2, probably should have stayed in Philippians the first time. In Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Yeah, there's always this aspect where we have to play our part. Joseph played his role. But we understand that it's a small part in comparison to God. Because verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's also God working in us. So that it's not, we can't claim any glory. We can't say, "Oh, it's in me." No, we're like Joseph. "No, I can't. But God can." You might recall a man who lived not too long ago. His name was Howard Hughes. And Howard Hughes was, we might say, a boy of privilege. He grew up in a rich family, in a rich estate. When his parents died, he was a multimillionaire already. But Howard Hughes took that estate and, with his own business entrepreneurship and his prodigy mind, he turned that into over $1 billion. And that's back in the 1950s. That's quite a sum. He was an individual that enjoyed science. He, I think, broke the sound record, the speed record for an airplane. In time, he took his money and went to Hollywood and made all kinds of films and productions. But in 1957, the remainder of his life, another 18 years, something would happen to him. He would change. He would buy a production set, I believe in Hollywood. At least that's where it started. And in the dark of that room, he would watch movies and shows. And he was given 10 Hershey bars and a bag of pecans. And there he stayed. The next day, his servants came in and asked what he'd like. He didn't like being talked to. So he told them that they would eventually have to only answer yes or no questions with a shake or a nod. And if it was a more complex question, they'd have a pad in which he'd write them something and then they'd have to write back an answer to him. And every day they were to bring in these Hershey chocolate bars and a bag of pecans. He didn't like the way in which they'd be stacked, and so he'd restack them again and again, over and over. You can imagine what would take place in a matter of months. His clothes would become stained and soiled with urine and feces, Hershey bar stains. And eventually he took them off. He would wear no clothes. He'd have a phone, which was essentially his conduit to the outside. And that phone was the only thing that was clean in that room. He'd take tissue and he'd wipe it down. On good days, it'd take him about an hour. Bad days, 4 hours. That phone would be spick and span, white as ivory. And this is how he'd spend the remainder 18 years of his life. He would actually make more of a fortune in that way. What happened to him? Kind of reminds me of the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who refused to give God the glory and turn his eyes towards heaven. No doubt, Howard Hughes probably had some kind of disease, but it was narcissism, essentially, when you think about it. Me first. I'll solve my problems in my way. And this is the way it's going to be done. If he woke up with a bad day, he just simply rearranged the Hershey bars and feel better for a time. I heard you studied Naaman in Bible class. And that's how Naaman started off. I got this problem of leprosy, this disease. I need to be healed or I'm dead man. And so what does Elisha tell him? Got to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Pah! I'd rather go to the bad place before I let that happen. Well, guess what? That's exactly where you'd go then, Naaman. Right? I want to solve my problems in my way. And that was going to lead him to die of leprosy until a servant talked some sense into him and said, listen, if he'd asked you to do something great, you'd have done it. So how much more so to dip 7 times in the River Jordan? So he did it. And he lived. He was healed. No, it's not in me. Joseph said, I can't do it. But God will. And God can. So we see in verse 17 that Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. When they'd eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads were withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Well, he's now met the explainer, right? Verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one, and the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So he said essentially, Pharaoh, a famine is coming. A famine is coming. And notice he didn't say, and the reason why is because these chariots, they emit too much carbon dioxide into the atmosphere and we got some global warming taking place. No. He says, because God has determined that there'll be some lands of time of plenty in the land, and then there'll be 7 years of famine. Could you imagine if there'd be 7 years of famine to take place in this great country today? You'd have every single scientist and global warmist saying, aha, we told you. And yet in a land before all of that took place, here we see that God is the one that's behind the weather, and that oftentimes He lets that take place to humble the mighty. And so we see a famine is coming. Make ready is the message that God is sending. Are you ready? Are we ready? Or am I ready? You know, the Bible speaks of another famine that would take place in time. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Amos says there's a famine that's coming on the land. A famine of hearing the Word of God. And is that not true today? What do you hear from most pulpits today? Something about this and something about that, but very little about this right here, this great book. It's more about jokes and more about stories and less about the Word of God and exalting God and putting Him on His throne as He is always on His throne. Here's a famine in the land. And there can be a famine rise up among us if we fail to do our part to learn the Word of God. If we fail to follow and practice 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, it tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. How much growing have you been doing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Now, I know young people think, I got all the time in the world. And all you need to do is spend a little time with some of these older folks to tell you, no, that's not so. It goes by pretty fast. It does. In fact, if you take your life and you begin to divide it up in a pie chart, and you start looking at the time, how it breaks out, you'd be amazed how much time of your life you spend sleeping. It's a pretty big chunk of the pie. So you don't have that time. You'd be amazed at how much time you have at work of your life, the chunk that that takes up. So you don't have that portion either. You're amazed at how much time you spend eating. And then about the other chores and duties that you have around life. And all of a sudden you look at the pie and you say, my time is a rather thin sliver. Young people, take some time and talk to some of these older folks. Ask them about some of life experiences. You know what they'll do? They'll say, you know what? I remember doing this and that, and it was just yesterday. And it was probably 60, 65 years ago. No, you don't have all the time in the world. 1 Peter 3:15 says to be sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. That means to set Him apart and to be always ready to give a defense of anyone that asks. With hope that lies within us, with meekness and fear. Are you ready? Do you have that? How much time are you giving to listening to God's Word? You might say, well, I'm here. Well, will you be here tonight? Will you be here Wednesday night? There's some more opportunities. How much preparation are you making in the will and Word of God? How much studying and reading are you doing at your own time at home? Or maybe at lunch break and at work? Do you carry a pocket New Testament with you? Yeah, you may say, well, it's on my smartphone, right? I can get to it real fast that way. You know, when you're on your smartphone all the time, people probably think that you're just browsing the internet. But when you got a pocket New Testament, people see that's a pocket New Testament. And you might be more inclined to have a spiritual discussion, strike up from something like that. All these things are important because a famine, no doubt, is on the land. Well, now we notice that Joseph will suggest something to Pharaoh. Joseph will suggest a plan. So Joseph becomes a man with a plan, doesn't he? And Joseph, when you think about it, is now ready. Had all this taken place when Joseph first came to Egypt, he'd have been 17 years old. And we know what a 17-year-old is like. In fact, the Bible shows what he was like. He lacked a little bit in the wisdom department. He wasn't ready. Through circumstance, through training, through difficulty, God fashions in Joseph a character. A character that is now ready for its role. He's now 30 years old. He's not a teenager anymore. He's not a boy anymore. He is a man. And we learn he's a man with a plan. Now, one thing that's interesting is we see this maturation process in Joseph even within this same chapter. Let me tell you what sticks out to me. Notice how often Joseph puts himself in the back burner and God on the front burner. As if God is the first words that come out of his lips often. Look at verse 16. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. Notice verse 25. The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Notice verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And now verse 32. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Oh yes, Joseph is now ready. He is matured. He is in the proper place, and so is God in the proper place in Joseph's mind. Joseph was a God-centered individual, wasn't he? So he goes on to say, Verse 33, "Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be given as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." So here Joseph says, all right, here's what God has said. Now, therefore, here's what you should do. Select someone who's ready and wise to be able to take this role. I don't know if Joseph thought he would be the one. Maybe he thought, I'll be fortunate just to get out of jail from this predicament. And maybe by offering this suggestion, this might also help as well. But he was ready, wasn't he? And we see that just in his wisdom that he shares this plan. You know, save 20%. That will be enough. That'll be it. 20% over these 7 years. And you'll be all right. The land will be okay. It will not perish. Heard this acronym. SMART. SMART. And I thought it applied well here. S. Specific. M. Measurable. A. Action. R. Realistic. T. Time frame. When you're looking to do something, you have a goal, you have a plan, something you'd like to accomplish, be smart about it. Now, you can apply that to any search aspect in your life as you'd want to. We're here to worship God, and so let's think about it from that context for a moment. How smart are you when it comes to your growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Do you have some kind of specific and measurable goal? Such as, I want to read and study the book of Luke this year. It's specific, it's measurable, it's action-oriented, it's realistic. You can do that. I've got a commentary, I can help you, whatever. We can help you with that. T, there's a time frame. 1 year, I can do. How smart are you? Joseph was smart. Every one of those things are there, aren't they? There's a plan. There's 20%. The action needs to take place and right away. It's realistic. It's doable. 7 year time frame. He's smart. He was wise. And guess what? Everybody saw it. Verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God." And as we bring this lesson to a close this evening, this morning I should say, we'll come back this evening hopefully, pick it up. I ask the same question. Can we find such a one as this? Can we? Are we not supposed to be an extension of these stories? Are not these words written for our learning? That we might be admonished to be as Joseph's? Can we find such one as this? And whom is the Spirit of God? Can we find one that is wise and obedient? Are we ones that are patient and trusting? Are we God-focused in our life, to recognize that our world revolves around Him, not around us? Can we find such a one as this? Maybe you're here this morning, you're not such a one. Say, I'm not. Well, that's a beginning, right? It's not in me, it's in God. With that humility, are you willing to submit then to the plan of God to save your soul? Based upon your faith, will you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? then you can begin to develop the spirit that ought to be found in every one of us. The spirit of Joseph. One that is patient, one that is trusting, one that waits on the Lord, one that is wise, one that is godly and not worldly. Because maybe you're here this morning and you've gone back to the world, into the world. Have you ever stopped to think how different the story would have been if Joseph just gave into temptation and hooked up with Potiphar's wife? The story would have been over right there, right? Can we find such a one as this man? Godly. Let us seek to be. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus.